Last week we started in on a series on bitterness. We've kind of covered some hard topics over the last little bit on pride and anger. And where does anger come from? What's the root of anger? Anger, the Bible says, is a fruit. Anger is the outward lashing out. It's obviously a feeling that you have, that you feel angry. The Bible calls it wrath when it comes out. It's something that is hurtful to those around you. Obviously, we say things we don't want to say. We do things we don't want to do when we're angry. And so we've kind of traced it back now. Where does anger and wrath come from? The Bible says that the root of that fruit of anger and wrath is bitterness. And last week we talked about the characteristics of bitterness. Not only wrath and anger, but the Bible calls it clamor. The Bible calls it malice. Clamor is the heightening of an argument where you continue to get louder and louder so that you can put the other person down. You can conquer the other person with your verbal arguing. Malice is that actual thought of getting even and hurting others and devising a plan to be able to do that. And the Bible calls it evil speaking is another fruit of the root of bitterness. And so we want to look deeper into this subject of bitterness. Last week we talked about the characteristics of it, how hurtful it is, that the bitterness is the root and there's a fruit that comes out of that. We talked about some of those characteristics. The Bible compares bitterness to the waters of Marah, where the children of Israel were coming through the wilderness. They had been without water for 3 days. They come upon a place, a pool of water, and they begin to drink. And the Bible said they could not drink it, for it was bitter. And we took a simple principle out of that, saying that sometimes bitterness is under the surface. Sometimes it's not easy to detect. Sometimes you can play to others and kind of put on a face to others that you're not bitter. But when it is tested, when it is tried, that bitterness is there. We talked about that bitterness is compared to the bitter grapes of Sodom. If you remember in the scriptures in the times of Lot, the place of Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed by God with fire and brimstone. The Bible shows us that hundreds of years later, people try to cultivate that ground and people try to grow a vineyard in the ground of Sodom. And the Bible shows us that after they had cultivated it, after they had gone through the whole process of planting a vineyard and pruning it and watering it and finally got a harvest of grapes, the Bible says the juice and the taste of those grapes was bitter. And we realize that time does not make bitterness better. Time does not dissolve bitterness, if you will. Bitterness actually grows worse if you let it continue to grow. The Bible compares it to a root. It gets deeper. It gets wider. The Bible says it troubles you, and then thereby many be defiled. So the longer you let bitterness in your life, and the longer you let bitterness go on, and not taking care of it, and not getting it right with that person, not getting it right with God, we realize that bitterness grows, and the fruit of that root, as it was in the days of the ground of Sodom, is simply bitterness, anger, wrath, malice, clamor, evil speaking. We said, thirdly, that bitterness is compared to, in the Bible, in the book of James, the heart disease. And obviously, years and years and years ago, we did not know what heart disease was. We've discovered it now. Mankind realizes what causes that. But James compares bitterness to that. That if it is not taken care of, it blocks your heart, your spiritual heart. And it will grow, your spiritual heart will grow cold. And it will attack you at some point. And the Bible shows us, just like in life, if you let bitterness continue to go on, it will block the spiritual arteries of your life. And what ought to be a tender heart, and what ought to be a heart that is forgiving and a heart that is loving and kind to others grows cold and becomes angry and hurt and hurtful towards others. And we saw lastly in Hebrews chapter 12, we ended with that last week, that one of the characteristics that God shows us of this matter of bitterness is not only the waters of Marah, the bitter grapes of Sodom, heart disease in mankind, but the root under the ground.
And we see in verse number 14 of Hebrews chapter 12, if you look there with me, it says in Hebrews chapter 12 in verse number 14, I'm sorry, we'll start there. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. We see the Bible shows us here the cause of bitterness. Last week we talked about some of the characteristics of bitterness, and today I want to share with you some thoughts on the cause of bitterness. We see in this matter of bitterness in the life of a Christian can be like an atomic bomb going off in different areas of our life where we have bitterness. I've sat across the desk from people who have shared with me stories of hurt and stories of unbelievable anguish that they've had to endure throughout their life. And I don't want you to think today that those things aren't serious. Those things are very serious. Those things are very real. Those things happen to people, and we ought to have a broken heart for when those things happen. I've heard of fathers and mothers saying the most awful things to each other, and children witnessing those things. I've heard of divorce situations. One of the worst things I've ever heard somebody say was, "Well, it was a good divorce." I've never seen a good divorce. It always has repercussions. There's always somebody that gets hurt in a divorce. I've seen children abused sexually and verbally and mentally and emotionally abused in their youth and grow up and have these huge scars in their life for what had happened to them. And if that is you today, I don't want this message to come across at all to you that those things aren't serious, or that those things don't need to be talked about, or that those things don't need counseling, or somebody should come along and help you with those things. But I do believe with all of my heart that there ought not to be bitterness in your heart over those things. Because the bitterness, the Bible says, the very first thing that bitterness does is it troubles you. You might say, "Well, my situation troubles me." I don't believe that. I believe a situation happens and you have to take care of that situation. And if you don't take care of that situation, it is the bitterness about that situation that troubles you. I've heard people say things like, "Well, he was never punished. Well, she got more than she deserved out of that. Well, he should have lost his job too. That child was rebellious." Or, you understand what I'm saying? People just use excuse after excuse of where they're at in life, and if they can just prove to people that they got the short end of the stick, if they can just prove to people that the other person got out unscathed, if they can just prove that, then they have a right to be angry. They have a right to be mad. They have a right to lash out. They have a right to give people the cold shoulder. They have a right not to trust anybody. They have a right to be mean and evil speak and clamorous and a person of malice. But that's not true according to the Bible. The Bible says all of those things, those fruits of the root of bitterness, all of those things that come out of bitterness, the Bible says to be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And I'm afraid that verse has become so monotonous to us and become a children's verse. When we see a child take another child's toy, we want to look at them and say, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." We see a child push another child down and we quote to them, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." And we if I could use the word, dumb it down, We want to bring it down to a child's level, and that's where we want to apply that verse. But the Bible says, for all of your bitterness that shows itself by anger and wrath and evil speaking and malice and clamor, and all of this getting even, and all of these thoughts of hatred towards that other person, and all of these thoughts of it's just not fair, the Bible in the very next verse says, be ye kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's not a child's verse. It is a Christian's verse. It is a person of God who claims Jesus Christ as their Savior in heaven, as their eternal home. You are to be kind. And again, I do not want this message to come across like I'm saying, act like it never happened. I'm not saying that. It happened. It absolutely happened. There's some people sitting here, you're never going to be the same because it happened. There's deep-seated scars there because that happened. And so I don't want you to think that the pastor is not compassionate towards those things or cares about those things. I care very deeply about those things and am willing to talk to anybody about those things. As long as we have the understanding, I'm going after the root of bitterness in your heart about those things. Because you cannot exist and be the person that God wants you to be in spite of that. God, what the devil meant for evil, God can mean for good. And God can turn that situation and it can become one of the greatest things that ever happened to you. And I know right now it doesn't feel like it. And I know when it comes across your mind, you have very hateful thoughts sometimes about that other person. I realize that. I've had those same things in my life. I have had horrible things happen in my own life that I'm not going to sit here and compare to your situation. All I know is it hurt me. Just like your situation hurt you. But the Bible shows us very clearly why bitterness happens. And I would say to you that it's sometimes the world's idea, and sometimes even in Christian circles, pastors will get up and say, hey, you just got to get over that. And that is the worst advice I've ever heard in my entire Christian life. God, in His Word, has never told anybody, get over it. The Bible shows us that God will help you through it. And you can walk in that and come out the other side of that thing and be a blessing to others who were abused, others that have been divorced, others that have been taken advantage of, others who have been financially bankrupted. God can take those things that happen to us and use them for His honor, for His glory. If you'll look at verse number 14, it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And then he says this, if you're going to follow peace, if you're going to be able to see the Lord, if you're going to be able to experience His presence and have peace in your life, I desire peace that passeth all understanding. I want to live, as the Corinthians say, I want to live by the law of the Spirit of life and peace. I want my life to be boring spiritually, really. I'm serious. Some people like drama. Some people like the roller coaster. You can get me off of that ride. I physically don't do well in those things, and I spiritually don't do well in those things. I go to an amusement park, and I hold purses. Yeah, I'm that guy. I hold blankies, and now my daughters don't have blankies anymore, but I had blankies, and I've had purses, and I've held on to strollers, and I have 3 drink cups in my hand, and people walking by go, look at that doofus. Yeah, that's me. That's me at the amusement park. I don't get on spinny things. I don't get on high things. I don't get on roller coasters. Basically, the teacups that spin around too much. Way. And my wife said to me one time, she said, "I hate to see that you're so bored." I said, "I like this kind of boredom. This is good boredom." And so India's my partner. India hates roller coasters. She hates spinny rides. So India, but she's starting to get on stuff. She's unsaved, I think. I think she has been demented by her sisters, and they get off the ride and say things like, "That was so fun." And she believes them. And so I say, "Stay with me and I'll get you a hot dog. Stay with me and I'll get you popcorn. Stay with me and I'll get you another pop." See, that is real amusement park fun. Obviously, I've been to too many amusement parks. But people sometimes in their Christian life are on the amusement park rides of their Christian life. And one day they're angry, and the next day they're sorry. And the next day they're discouraged, the next day they're encouraged. And that is no way to live the Christian life. The Bible says He wants you to follow peace with all men. He wants you very bored of drama. He doesn't want you to relive that situation over and over and have yourself spinning around in life. That is not God's plan for you. He says, follow peace with all men and holiness. He wants you to not only be good with everybody else, but He wants you to be good with Him. He wants you to be holy as He is holy and follow it. That's what you should be following after in life. And He says this, looking diligently. Looking diligently. I have found in my Christian life that if I don't stay vigilant, if I don't stay sober in it, if I don't stay focused on what God wants me to stay focused on, He says looking diligently. You've got to be serious about this matter of no bitterness in your heart towards anybody. You have got to, when the Holy Spirit of God brings somebody to your mind, it ought to be the end goal, ought to be to follow peace with that person. Well, you don't understand what that person did to me. Wait a second. We don't read between the lines in the Bible. There's no between the lines. The Bible says what it says and it means what it says. And so God says, follow peace with all men. Yes, even that woman, even that man. Yes, even that situation that happened to you. God wants you to make that situation peace. Listen, I didn't say you had to be their best friend. I didn't say you had to go and live with them. I didn't say that you had to invite them over for dinner. But the Bible says there ought to be peace in that situation. And here's what the Bible says. You're going to have to do it diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. I want to simply give you a very simple 5-minute thought about this. And tonight I'll finish the other part of the message, Lord willing, about some practical applications when it comes to these situations of how to do this. But I believe the cause of bitterness when it comes to people's lives, like Esau's life. The Bible uses him as the example. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. Esau's life spun out of control over a couple situations. Obviously, we remember that Esau came out of the hunting field and he was absolutely famished and had caught nothing. And he looked at Jacob and he said, "Give me some of that pottage. Give me some of that soup. Give me some of that... give me a meal. I'm starving." And Jacob looked at him and said, "Give me your birthright." And for a pot of soup, for some temporal satisfaction, Esau gave Jacob his birthright. Later on in life, already out of his birthright and some of the things that would be given to the firstborn, the father's blessing was the most important thing. If the father blessed you at some point in his life, if the father blessed you, then you were basically the patriarch of the family. You were the one that was set up to rule the family, and your heritage would be the one that God would bless and that the Savior would come through Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. But Esau was in that line. And as Esau was in that part of his life and was ready for the blessing, the Bible shows us that Jacob deceived Isaac. Isaac basically told Esau, if you get me some venison, I will bless you. We're going to talk about some more about this tonight, parents, but about favoritism and about making your children do something for you to bless them. They have to stack up to something. That causes bitterness. But we see in this story that, long story short, Jacob came to Isaac, and Isaac's eyes being dim, the Bible says he deceived his father and received the blessing. Recorded by Rebekah, recorded by Isaac, it was now done. He received the blessing. He was now considered the firstborn. He was now considered God's chosen one. And Rebekah knew that it was supposed to be Jacob, and they manipulated the will of God. But if I were to ask why Esau became so bitter, we would probably stand here this morning and say things like, well, he was conned out of his birthright. I mean, he was conned out of a lot of money and a lot of possessions. He got deceived by his brother out of the blessing. And we would begin to name things of why Esau became so bitter towards his mom and dad and towards his brother. Why he became, the Bible says, so unrepented. Why he became so bitter in his heart and had this root that troubled him. And the Bible shows us Esau's descendants, the Edomites, were a wicked, wicked people. And if we went around the room this morning, we probably would name those things as the reason why Esau was so bitter. I mean, if you were in line for $250,000, see some brothers and sisters or somebody in here. I have to use two girls this morning. Use Stephanie and Hannah. Say that Brother Keith had $250,000. If he does, he better let me know. Brother Keith has $250,000 and he promises that $250,000 to Stephanie. The only way it can be taken from Stephanie is if Stephanie gives it up. Stephanie comes out of the field one day after hunting. This is not how we hunt, Stephanie. That would not kill anything. It might get you killed. But Stephanie comes out of the field and she's so hungry. Hannah's there cooking some good old chicken noodle soup. Stephanie's like, let me have some soup. And Hannah says, no. I cooked it. Stephanie says, come on, I'm starving. And in the end, Stephanie says, I'll give you anything. Just give me some soup, give me some bread, give me something, fill my stomach, I'm starving. And Hannah says, well, that inheritance that Dad's going to give you, tell him that he can give it to me. I don't care. I don't care about those things way down the line when Dad dies. I care about right now. I'm going to starve to death. Stephanie gives the right to Hannah to have that inheritance. You can see in practical today terms how that could cause some bitterness. How that could cause some hurt amongst them. But I want to show you this verse one more time. In verse number 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I want to say to you today that I believe the real cause of bitterness, it is caused by the failure to appropriate the grace of God to a situation. That might sound like an easy thing to say, but it is not easy to do. Basically, what I'm saying is the grace of God is what God did for you when you were on your way to hell and He saved you. And the Bible says, for by grace are you saved. For by grace are you saved. You're saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, shed blood on the cross. We realize the channel in which we get to Christ is by our faith that we have in Jesus Christ. And even that faith, the Bible says, is given to us by the Holy Spirit of God convicting us and Christ helping us to be able to believe that. But that grace of God that God saved you with, the grace of God that by every day the Bible says to help in time of need, that grace that you go to God and say, God, I need your help. That grace is the same grace that God forgave all of your sin, is the same grace you're supposed to now turn around and appropriate to other people. And it's not necessarily very hard to appropriate it to James Christ, who's good to me and he's my friend and he's nice to me. It's not hard to appropriate the grace of God to Ryan Zitterbart. We're buddies. It's not hard to appropriate the grace of God to my staff. They're a wonderful staff. The grace of God is hard to appropriate to somebody who's used and abused me. God's saying, you're going to have to get out of your situation. You're going to have to get on the other side looking back. You're going to have to, if you don't, you're going to fail of the grace of God. You're going to fail at appropriating this grace that is needed. If you stay in that situation, it's a root of bitterness that will trouble you and thereby many be defiled. So I challenge you this morning. Where is the grace of God needed in your life? To whom is the grace of God needed to give in your life? Who's hurt you so bad that you can not only just say, well, I forgive you. It's no big deal. I mean, I do that with people. I mean, somebody says something or I say something. I say, man, will you forgive me? I apologize for that. This is a situation. We can get through this. I mean, we're friends. I'm talking about those ones that I cannot muster that kind of forgiveness. I can't muster that kind of, I can't just get over that kind of hurt. I'm talking to husbands and wives here that you've had what you think is irreparable hurt towards one another. I'm talking about a spouse, maybe it's an ex-spouse that has hurt you so bad. I'm talking about a parent that hurts you so bad. I'm talking about a child who hurts you so bad. I'm talking about a boss that hurts you so bad that when you think about them, forgiveness is not even in the picture. Forgiveness is not your first thought. Your first thought is anger. Your first thought is wrath. Your first thought is jealousy. Your first thought is envy. Your first thought is to speak evil. Your first thought is clamor. Your first thought is malice. When your first thought is anything but forgiveness, that's who I'm talking about. And that is the person you must learn by the grace of God that has been bestowed upon you to appropriate that same grace towards them. It's a dad who was selfish and drank paychecks away. And in his drunken state, at one point was friendly and kind and loved everyone, but now he's past that state of drunkenness and now he's in a state of drunkenness where he hits people and throws things and hurts people. It's that coming into your room at midnight and beating you senselessly for absolutely no reason, but because you're the person he has to support and he has to go back to work because you eat food.
I'm talking about that person who every time you hear a door slam, something comes up inside of you because you remember doors slamming and words being said behind those slammed doors, and it rises up in you, and your first thought is not, "Oh, I forgive you." Your first thought's, "I'm big enough now. I'll teach you a lesson." See, what I'm saying today is it's in all of us. And if we don't dig around that thing, and we don't get God's help in on this thing, we are not going to be able to take the grace of God that saved us. Here's what it is. We just think we're better than what we really are. When we say the grace of God, we're like, "Well, yeah, God saved me, but I mean, I wasn't like that person." Listen, my friend, if nobody in this entire world ever lived except you, you're the only person that ever breathed a breath on the face of this earth, Jesus Christ would have had to die because you put him there with your sin. And it took all of the grace of God to save you, like it took to save me, like it took to save that person that's in prison that killed 10 people and has asked God to forgive them of their sin. That grace that's big enough to do that is the grace that you must learn how to appropriate to the person, to the event, to the abuse that every time you think of it hurts you all over again. Because if you fail at the grace of God, you will grow a root of bitterness that will trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And you will lose friends, and you will lose touch, and you will continue to lose jobs, and you will continue to ruin relationships, and you will continue to be the person that around you think is everybody else's fault. I don't normally talk football from the pulpit, but this is a great illustration. Yes, I just read an article this morning, and it said that the coach of Notre Dame, Kelly, I can't remember his first name, Brian Kelly, coach of Notre Dame. The article said yesterday after they lost to Stanford, he went across the field and he was yelling at some of the coaches on the other team. And the article said this, and I try to quote it as closely as possible. When does Brian Kelly realize it's not everybody else's fault for him being 2-5? After one loss, he blamed the storms, and his center was snapping the ball, and he said the center was making bad exchanges, and that's why they lost. And a few weeks ago, he fired his defensive coordinator, and I'm not saying those things can't be wrong on a football team. Look at the Browns, man. Everything's wrong with the Browns, man. Seriously. Fire everybody. Literally, Stephanie, you are going to go coach the Browns this week and you will do as good a job as the people that are there. Literally. Who doesn't know anything about football in here? Hannah, you're hired. Jordan, you are the assistant coach. Hey, Pat, I know you don't know it. Ryan, you are the defensive coordinator. Literally, they would win as many games with you guys in charge. I feel bitterness. You see that right there? God, give me the grace of God, please. But it was a great article because it said, when does Brian Kelly realize that the way his team is because of him? And I thought, wow, what a great illustration for Christians that are bitter. People that have had bad things happen to them. And it's their fault that I'm this way, and it's her fault I'm this way, and that boss can never treat you right, and that pastor can never be good enough, and that spouse can never do enough. Bible says you're just going to keep defiling people around you if you do not learn how to appropriate the grace of God. If you keep failing at this thing called the grace of God, the grace that saved you, the grace that keeps you, the grace that helps you when you need help and you cry out to God and say, "I need your help right now." He says, He gives that grace to help in time of need. That grace. You need to get a load of that. You need to get a bunch of that. You need to read that. You need to soak that in. And the next time that person's mind, face comes to your mind, and that person's, that event comes into your heart, and that anger starts to heat you up, you say, you know what? God can forgive me. And I'll try to forgive them. I'll try to push it down. I will do my best with God's help. God being my strength. I just give it to Him. Every root of bitterness is caused. I didn't say hurt. I didn't say pain. I didn't say absolute devastation. I said all bitterness. That event was the seed. Your inability and your failure to appropriate the grace of God to that is what is now troubling you. It is what is now. They're off on their new life. They're out there enjoying life. They're out there doing their thing. And you say, when is God going to pay them back? No, you still have bitterness. I believe if you can get to the point, not saying you have to be best friends, not saying you invite them over for dinner, not saying you have to be pals, if you can get to the point when they come to your mind, the first thought is the grace of God. The first thought is, God's helping me through this.